All right. Well, thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the Gospel according to John, chapter 15 and verse 16. John 15, 16, for our message from the Word of God this morning. John 15, 16 will be on page 1137 if you're using the Pew Bible this morning. This morning being October 21st, 2018, if you're listening by recording, days, weeks, months, or years from now. Our text is going to be in John 15 and verse 16. And the title of this morning's message is, Does God Choose Who Will Be Saved? Does God choose who will be saved? And we begin with the story of a man who one day entered a church where they had been arguing about this very question. And before the usher asked the man where he would like to sit, he explained to the man that the people sitting on one side of the church were people who believed in Calvinism, that God chooses who will be saved, while the people sitting on the other side of the church were people who believed in free will, that men get to choose who gets saved. Well, not being sure what to do, the man kind of wandered over to the Calvinist side, and as he approached them, they asked him, "Who told you you could sit here?" And he replied, "Well, nobody. I came here of my own free will." And they said, "Free will? You can't stay here. Go sit over there." Well, when he got to the other side, they asked him, "How did you decide to come sit here?" And he said, "Well, they told me over there that I had to come sit over here, and I had no choice." And they said, "No choice? Well, you can't sit here either." Well, the man wisely left the church and looked for another church at that point. Well, as we continue our study of frequently asked questions for the second frequently asked questions book that they've asked me to write at Brien Bible Society, you wouldn't think that this would be a question that we'd be asked at BBS. You'd think we'd only be asked dispensational questions about rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, questions about water baptism and tongues and spiritual gifts and things of that nature. And people do ask us those questions. That's why we covered them in the first frequently asked questions book. But when they find that grace believers have the answers to those kinds of dispensational questions, well, they figure maybe we have the right answer when it comes to the question of Calvinism as well. An answer that they can trust since we were right about those other questions. And listen, folks, this is an important question. This is a question that can literally haunt people. I can't tell you how many times people have emailed me at BBS and asked, how do I know if God chose me to be saved? Well, I personally believe that the answer to this question is no. God does not choose who will be saved. Men must choose to be saved of their own free will. Now, having said that, I should add that there are some grace believers who are Calvinists. I myself was one, as I've told you many times. Your adult Sunday school teacher, Dave Stewart, was also a grace believer who was a Calvinist. And there are still good grace pastors and teachers who hold this position. And I'm talking about men that I respect, but men with whom I respectfully disagree on this particular issue. Now, if you're newly saved, you might be wondering, why would anyone think that God chooses who will be saved? I mean, it seems a whole lot more natural to think that men must choose for themselves if they want to be saved or not. But just like all religious errors, Calvinism has Bible verses that seem to suggest that what it teaches is true. So, we're going to begin to answer this frequently asked question by examining the verses they use, beginning with the one in our text in John 15 and verse 16. Where the Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words to the 12 apostles. In John 15:16, he said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now, this is one of the primary verses that Calvinism uses to say that God chooses who will be saved, not men. And I think that's interesting because if you read that verse carefully and closely, you'll see that's not what it said. It doesn't say, "I have chosen you and ordained you to be saved." It says, "I have chosen and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit." So now we got to find out, well, what kind of fruit is he talking about here? What kind of fruit were they ordained to bring forth? And the only other verse that I know of that talks about their ordination as apostles is in your first cross reference in Mark 3, verses 14 and 15. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, "He ordained 12. That he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils." That's the kind of fruit that he ordained the 12 apostles to bring forth. That was the purpose of their ordination. Now, Calvinism argues that in choosing the 12 apostles to do those kinds of things, the Lord first had to choose them to be saved. Because, well, unsaved men couldn't bring forth that kind of fruit, could they? Well, believe it or not, I think there was one unsaved man that did bring forth that kind of fruit. Don't forget who was standing there when he said those words to the 12 apostles. Judas Iscariot was there, a man who was never saved. Now maybe you're thinking, well, how do you know that? How do you know he was never saved? Well, I think I know that because of what it says in your next reference in John 6 and verses 70 and 71. Speaking to the 12, the Lord said and answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas that should betray him, being one of the 12 apostles. Well, hey, folks, if the Lord chose the 12 to be saved, well, he made a mistake with Judas, because Judas was a devil and was never saved. So I don't think he chose them to be saved. And believe it or not, I think Judas brought forth the kind of fruit that the Lord sent him and the other 11 to bring forth. I think he preached the gospel. I think he healed the sick. And I think he cast out devils. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know that because of what happened at the Last Supper. Look at your next reference in Matthew 26 and verses 21 and 22. As they did eat the Last Supper, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And they began, every one of them, to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" Now you think about that. If Judas had never preached the gospel, if Judas had never healed the sick, if Judas never cast out a single devil, when the Lord said, "One of you is going to betray me," you know what they'd have all said? They'd have all looked at Judas and said, "Is it Judas?" Right? He'd have stuck out like a sore thumb. The fact that they didn't suspect him shows that he brought forth all of the fruit that the Lord sent them to bring forth. And that shows that just because the Lord chose Judas to be an apostle doesn't mean he chose him to be saved. He had to choose to be saved. And listen, this isn't the first time that God did something like this. Look at your next reference. Look what he said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," this is Jeremiah speaking, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." That verse says, before Jeremiah was even born, he was sanctified. That word means set apart unto God, right? We've seen that definition many times. He was set apart unto God and ordained, but not set apart unto God and ordained to be saved. It says he was sanctified and ordained a prophet unto the nations. That means God chose him to be a prophet, but he had to choose to be saved. I think Jeremiah did. But we know that Judas didn't. Now, by the way, Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5, when I was a Calvinist, that was another one of the verses that I would use to say that God not only chooses who gets saved, but he chooses before we're born. But as you can see, neither that verse nor any other verse says that men are chosen to be saved. But now, if you know your Bible, you might be thinking, wait a minute, Pastor. There is a verse that says that men are chosen to salvation. And if that's what you're thinking, you're probably thinking of your next cross reference there in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Here the Apostle Paul says, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Well, that certainly sounds like God chose them to be saved, doesn't it? But there's something you need to remember about that word salvation. It doesn't always mean salvation from sins or salvation from hell and the lake of fire. Sometimes it does, like in your next reference in Romans 1:16. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes the gospel of Christ. Well, that's talking about the kind of salvation we get from hell when we believe the gospel, right? But there are other kinds of salvation in the Bible, like the one that Moses talked about right before he parted the Red Sea in Exodus 14:13. Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, for the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Now, when it talks about a salvation that they could see, a salvation that introduced the Egyptians to the bottom of the Red Sea, well, that's obviously talking about a physical salvation from Pharaoh and his army. The kind that the Apostle Jude talked about in your next reference in Jude 1:5, when he said, the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt. By the way, do you know what happens if you throw a green rock in the Red Sea? It gets wet. That's what happens. It gets wet. I'm just seeing if you're awake. Listen, we see another kind of salvation when Paul was traveling on a ship to Rome, and a storm blew up, and the sailors began to abandon ship. When that happened, look what Paul said in Acts 27 and verse 31. He said to the guys running the ship, except these guys who are abandoning ship, except they abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Being a prophet of God, which he was, Paul knew that their only chance to be saved from drowning was to remain in the ship, as he said. So the salvation there is salvation from drowning, salvation from death. I can't swim, so, you know, when I fly over water, I always remember what the flight attendant says, and that's that in the event of a water landing, the person sitting next to you can be used as a flotation device. That's what I remember when... That's what they say, isn't it? No, it's not. Paul talks about another salvation in Romans 13:11. He says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, listen, that is not talking about your salvation from your sins or your salvation from hell. You got that the moment you believe the gospel. That's talking about the salvation of the rapture, the culmination of your salvation. That's the salvation that's closer now than when you first believed. Amen? And listen, the rapture isn't going to just save us from all the sin in the world. It's going to save us from something we read about in your next reference, in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain, future tense, salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, hey, the wrath there is not the wrath of hell. You obtained salvation from that when you believed. That's talking about a salvation you don't have yet. A salvation from the wrath of the tribulation period that's going to come after the rapture. You don't have that yet. But bless God, you have an appointment to receive it at the rapture. Paul says God has not appointed us to wrath, but He has appointed you to obtain salvation from the tribulation by the rapture. That's one of many reasons why we believe that the rapture is going to come before the tribulation period. And you know what? One of the other reasons we believe that is that verse we're talking about. The one that says that God has from the beginning chosen us to salvation. Because the salvation there that we're chosen to is the salvation from the tribulation. And you know that because that's what Paul's been talking about in that context of 2 Thessalonians 2:13 when he said, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. If you back up in a few verses in your next reference in 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 8 and 9, Paul's talking about the Antichrist. Then shall that wicked with a capital W be revealed, whose coming is after the working of Satan. His wrath is what God has chosen us to be saved from the beginning. The wrath of the Antichrist. But listen, that phrase from the beginning leads us to another verse that Calvinism uses to teach that God chooses who will be saved. It's in your next reference in Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ hath chosen us in Him, speaking of Christ, before the foundation of the world, from the beginning. There's another verse that says we're chosen from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world. But we've pointed out many times, folks, it doesn't say that we're chosen to be in Christ. It says we're chosen in Christ. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, you may have heard me in the past explain it, and I've tried to think of a better way, but I can't think of a better way than to remind you that many years ago, my uncle in the Baptist church down in Alabama told me about this. Many years ago, in the South, they had what they called Yellow Dog Democrats. And what that was all about is most of the people in the South were Democrats. They used to call it the Solid South. Even when I was a young man, I remember that. And listen, some of them were so Democratic, they would say that they would rather vote for a yellow dog than a Republican. And evidently, I don't know anything about dogs. Paul, maybe you could tell me. But evidently, yellow dogs weren't good for hunting anyway. Which meant in those days they weren't good for anything because, you know, dogs had to earn their keep back in those days. Listen, in those days a candidate could be a low-down, no-good, low-life skunk. But if he ran on the Democratic ticket, he got elected. He got chosen in the Democratic ticket. He didn't get chosen because he was any good. He got chosen in the Democratic Party. People chose the party. He just happened to be a member of the party. Well, folks, neither you or I are any good, spiritually speaking. But God chose Christ, and we just happened to be in Christ. We got baptized into Christ the moment we believed. And God chose Christ in the beginning, before the foundation of the world. He chose Jesus Christ to replace Lucifer to reign over the angels after Lucifer fell. And one of these days, we're going to do that in Christ. We're chosen to do that in Christ. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:3. He says, we shall judge angels. Because we're going to be in Christ as He rules over the angels. Well, we're going to talk more about Ephesians 1, Lord willing, next week. But for a moment, I'd kind of like to stop beating up on Calvinism to say something positive about Calvinists themselves. Because you might be wondering why they'd want to believe something so cruel as to think that God chooses some to be saved and not other people. But Calvinists believe that the doctrine of election, which is the one we're talking about here, God elects or chooses who's going to be saved, they believe that it isn't an example of God's cruelty. They believe it's an example of His mercy. You say, how does that work? Calvinists believe that if God didn't choose who would be saved, if he left it up to us to make the choice, that none of us would choose to be saved. So He's actually being kind to choose some. You say, well, where would you get an idea like that? Well, from something the Lord said in your next reference in John 6, verses 37 and 44. The Lord said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, that's comforting. But a couple of verses later, He says, no man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draws him. Oh, what's that about? Calvinists believe that election is fair and merciful because men don't have the ability to choose to be saved. No man can come to Him unless God draws him. It's called the doctrine of total depravity, and it's the companion doctrine to the doctrine of election. If you believe that man is so morally depraved that left on their own he never choose God, well then you're being merciful to choose him, to elect him. They have, I guess, if I'm remembering right, the idea is God uses some sort of tractor beam, like on Star Trek, to draw someone that He doesn't do for someone that He hasn't chosen. And I got to tell you, you know, you look at John 6:44, and that certainly sounds like what it's saying, doesn't it? No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draws him. But if we check the context, we find out that that's not how God draws people to Himself with some sort of force that overpowers their will and makes them come. In the very next verse, the Lord explains how He draws people. Look in John 6 and verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now did you catch that connection? Verse 44 said that men come when God draws them. Verse 45 says men come when they're taught. You put it together, and what it's saying is the real way man draws them is by teaching them the Word of God. So that they can hear the Word of God and learn the Word of God and be taught of God and then choose to be drawn to God. Now, Calvinism argues, though, that men can't even hear the Word of God. Something they base on your next reference. John 8 and verse 43. Speaking to some unsaved Jews, the Lord said, why don't you understand my speech? And then He gave them the answer. Even because ye cannot hear my word. You cannot hear my word. Well, once again, kind of sounds like they have a point, doesn't it? How is the word of God going to draw men if they can't hear the word of God, as that verse is saying? But there's a reason why men can't hear the word of God. Let's find out what it is. First, Calvinism says the reason that men can't hear the word of God is because they're dead. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, your next reference, speaking to believers, the Apostle Paul says, "And you believers, has he," speaking of God, "quickened." And that's Old English for make someone alive. You heard of the quicken the dead? "You hath he quickened, you who were dead in trespasses and sins." Did you ever hear the old expression, "Dead men tell no tales"? Well, dead men hear no words either. You can go to the funeral home and talk to the person in the casket all you want. Dead men hear no words. And the only hope of spiritually dead people is for the Spirit to quicken them, make them alive. And the Calvinist believes that's what God does for the people He chooses to save. Sends His Spirit to give them life, quicken them so that they can hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and be saved. But you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said about that in your next reference in John 6:63? In John 6:63, the Lord said, "It is the Spirit that quickens. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing." But then He said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit. And they are life." The Lord said that His words quicken and give life. And He doesn't just send His word to the people He chooses to be saved, folks. He sends His word out to everyone. Anybody can read the word of God and be saved. And if a dead sinner needs life to hear the gospel, then the Spirit found in the word of God can give him all the life he needs. Beloved, there is power in that book in your hands, according to your next reference in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is what? Quick, life-giving, and powerfully so, that verse says. God's word is so powerful that even dead sinners can hear it. That's why Paul said in Romans 10:17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It doesn't just say faith comes by hearing the word of God. It says even the hearing comes by the word of God. Even the hearing, the word of God gives you the ability to hear it. God, you've heard me say many times, God's word is His empowering, it's His enabling. In your next reference, when the Lord told a lame man, "Rise, take up your bed and walk," think about what He was telling him to do. He was telling him to do something he didn't have the power to do. But His words that He spoke to him gave him the power to do it. His words were His empowering, His enabling. You see it again in Mark 3:5 when He told the man with the withered hand, "Stretch forth thine hand." He's telling him to do what he didn't have the power to do. But His word gave him the power to do it. And the best one is when the Lord stood at the grave of Lazarus in John 11:43 and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus was dead for 4 days. But the Lord's words gave him life and enabled him to hear the command to come forth and to obey it. And in the same way, folks, dead sinners can hear the word of God, and it can give them life and give them the ability to hear and believe the gospel. Now that explains another verse that I used when I was a student of Calvinism to say that God chooses who must be saved. It's in your next reference. In Acts 16 and verse 14. This is something that happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. A certain woman named Lydia, which worshipped God, heard us, Luke says, as he's writing the book of Acts, speaking of himself and Paul, whose heart the Lord opened, that she listened, that she attended to the things which were spoken by Paul. Well, when I used to teach that verse, I would argue that her heart wouldn't have been opened unless God opened it so that she'd listen to the things spoken by Paul. And once again, it sounds like what it's saying. It says her heart, what does it say? Her heart the Lord opened that. Remember what the word that means? The purpose of that, the intent. He opened his heart, her heart, that she might listen. But once again, we also have to ask how God opened her heart. That Greek word for open there is only used a few times in the Bible, and it is always used to describe things opened by the Word of God. And we don't have time to give you all of them, but let's look at one of them. Remember what happened in Mark 7:32? They bring unto him, speaking of the Lord, one that was deaf. And he put his fingers into his ears, the deaf man's ears, and saith to him, be opened. Same Greek word, when the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And straightway, his ears were opened. In other words, when the Lord said the words, be opened, her physical eyes were opened by the power of his word. And that's how God opened the heart of Lydia, folks. He opened her eyes, and her heart followed by the words that Paul spoke. Now, when I was a Calvinist, I also used to say, well, yeah, but even if a sinner could hear the word, he can't choose to believe it because of his fallen nature. We talked about this last Sunday. You all understand we have a fallen human nature. Theologians call it an Adamic nature. A fallen nature we've inherited from Adam, right? And because we have this fallen nature, we cannot choose to believe the Word of God. And their argument goes something like this. A sinner has free will, but his free will, his free choice, is ruled by, governed by his fallen nature. Ever since Adam fell, man's free will has been ruined and tainted by sin. Now, if you're not sure what they mean by that, this is my favorite example. If you go down to Brookfield Zoo to the lion's cage and they let you feed him and you throw old Leo the lion a bale of hay and a big slab of beef, he's got a free choice, doesn't he? But what does he choose every single time? The beef. Well, why is that? Well, because his nature governs his free choice, right? And that sounds really convincing. The problem with that argument is God's word has the power to change a lion's nature, doesn't it? And you know that because of what you read about the kingdom of heaven in your next reference in Isaiah 65:25. The wolf and the lamb is going to feed together in the kingdom of heaven on earth. And what? The lion will eat straw like the bullock. You go down and throw him a bale of hay and he'll eat it. And dust will be the serpent's meat and that won't hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. All God is going to have to do is to change the nature of the lion is speak the word. That's all. All he has to do to change human nature, fallen human nature, is speak the word. Speak the word of God. But that leaves us with the question about that verse that I repeated for you there in John 8:43. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Why couldn't they hear the Lord's words? Why, if the answer isn't that they're too dead in sins to hear it, what is the answer? Dave says he has selective hearing. He's always had it with his wife all his life, he said, you know. And he said, but now I'm losing my hearing. He says, now she can't tell if I'm ignoring her or if I really can't hear her. Well, why couldn't these guys hear the Lord? Well, I like to explain it by comparing something you read about Joseph in your next reference in Genesis 37:4. Speaking of Joseph, it says, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all the rest of them, they hated him and what? And could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, if you know that story, you know there was nothing wrong with their voices. Nobody chopped them in the throat and damaged their voice boxes to where they couldn't articulate peaceful words to Joseph. The reason they couldn't speak peaceably to him is because they didn't want to speak peaceably to him. Their hatred of him was so great that they chose not to speak peaceably to him. That's what it means when it says they just couldn't. And that explains what the Lord meant when he said to those unsaved Jews, ye cannot hear my words. They could if they wanted to. There was nothing wrong with their hearing. They just chose not to hear his words because of their hatred of him. And that also explains what the Lord said in John 5:40. We saw this verse. Ye will not come to me. We didn't see this verse, did we? Ye will not come to me, he said, that ye might have life. Talking about eternal life. Why wouldn't they come? That's the answer. It's not why couldn't they, it's why wouldn't they? And the reason is, their hatred of him was so great, they chose not to come to him for eternal life. That's what he meant. Ye will not come to me. You see, their pride and their religion kept them from choosing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And if you're not saved this morning, don't you make that mistake. Don't you let your pride keep you from coming to the Lord. Your pride and your religion. You're probably proud of the same thing those Jews, those unsaved Jews were. You know what they were proud of in their religion? The ones that wouldn't come to the Lord to have life? Look what the Lord said to them in your next reference. In a couple of verses later, he said, and he talked to them in John 5:45 about Moses. And he said, in whom ye trust. They didn't want to trust in Christ. They trusted in Moses. Moses gave them the law of Moses. Moses gave them the Ten Commandments. And those unsaved Jews were proud of how well they thought they were keeping those Ten Commandments. They thought they were keeping them well enough to be saved. But you know what the Lord told them in your last reference in John 5:45? He said in that same verse, there is one that accuses you. Even Moses, the guy you're trusting in. You know what that means? That means that they thought that someday they were going to waltz into the courtroom of God on Judgment Day, and that Moses was going to be a witness for their defense. That Moses would testify, yeah, he kept the Ten Commandments pretty good, you know, and so he can be saved. What did the Lord say? There is one that accuses you, even Moses. The Lord says Moses is not going to be a witness for the defense. He's going to be a witness for the prosecution. Because God's Word says to keep the Ten Commandments, you got to keep them perfectly, flawlessly, never having broken once. And listen, that's what Moses is going to do for you on Judgment Day too if you're not saved. Unless you believe that Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins. Now, if you'll believe that, God will save your soul and wipe the slate clean and throw away the ledger forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.